I don't know if I can do this today. I'm usually pretty good about not letting emotions get the best of me. And I think in a few minutes, I'll be okay. But it's all you people that's causing it. I'm seeing your faces. And it's funny because today's worship, we've been able to focus on glory. And glory is definitely a place that the church should focus. It's our true home. This is not our home. It's not our home. It's never really meant to be our home. Our home was always supposed to be with God and in His presence. When God created this world, He put Adam and Eve, and He walked with them, and He talked with them, and it was only after the fall, only after the sin that destroyed that relationship that mankind had with God. But for those of us who know God, for those of us who know Christ, we long for the day that we're in His presence, in eternity with Him. And so in one sense, I hate to preach today's message. I hope that we never lose, that we can always gain this other life type of thinking and meditation. The very thing that we were created for, that we were to be in God's presence forever. And though we long for it, and though on times like this we would love to be there, we would love to be there with our mothers and our fathers and aunts and uncles and grandparents and loved ones who's passed on, who knew the Lord. We would love to be there in times like this with them. But we have purpose here, in the here and now. Matter of fact, as we've been studying through John's gospel, well, you know, he talks about that he's going to go away, but you have to stay here. You can't go with me now. That one day you will be able to go where I am. But for now, I have you here. And we're going to see in just a few weeks when we get to John chapter 17, Jesus reminds us again in the prayer to His Father, I have left them in the world because there's purpose for us being here. And some of you know I've been talking to over the past couple of weeks about thinking about this new year. And the Lord has burdened my heart. I have kind of been in place for a year and a half, preaching full time about that, in position of the senior pastor of this church for a full solid year. And kind of with the training wheels on, learning, you know, not trying to rock the boat, just making friends, doing what I can to, you know, to learn a little bit more about this job as being the pastor of this church, of being the shepherd of this flock. And it's been a great experience. But through this past year, the Lord has given me a vision and burdened me. Now, this vision is not that I want to talk about today. It's not anything new. You're not going to be wowed by it. If you know me at all, what you know, I hope that you understand that it's going to come straight from this book. It's nothing cutting edge. It's not new technology. It's not those things that the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be faithful to Him. He wants us to be faithful and obedient to His word. So today's message, it's a vision sermon entitled Cultivating Souls Who Radiate Christ Into the World. This is kind of a vision statement. Now listen, our church has a purpose statement. If you've been through our membership class, hopefully you've memorized it. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read it to you. I'll remind you of it. Cornerstone Community Church is committed. Now notice this, he's going to give you five elements. God-centered worship. In vibrant community, by biblical discipleship, through loving service and empowered evangelism. Those are the five elements of our statement of purpose as Cornerstone Community Church. God-centered worship, vibrant community, biblical discipleship, loving service, and empowered evangelism. Those are the non-negotiables of who we are as a local church. If Cornerstone continues to exist 25, 50, 75, 85 more years, I believe that these elements will never change because they're grounded within the Scripture. God calls us to worship. God calls us to community. God calls us to discipleship. God calls us to service, and He calls us to spread the gospel. That should never change. That is our purpose for existing as a local church. So when we think about a vision statement, you know what? Visions can change. Purpose doesn't change. Visions change. Visions change on a regular basis, depending on where we are at a particular time. We grow, we obtain a vision, the Lord gives a new vision for another time. Now, it's not going to be light and dark. That vision's always going to be centered around these five basic elements. Are we accomplishing who we are and our purpose here? Are we still worshiping God? Are we in community? Are we making disciples? Are we serving the Lord? Are we doing the Great Commission? Are we accomplishing those things? But the vision that I have for us over the next couple of years, how do we make it in these difficult times that we're going through? If times should get more difficult, how are we going to get into something like that? And listen, it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. When I think about this vision statement, the cultivation of souls who radiate Christ in the world, part of our identity and who we should be as a local church is that we should constantly be about the cultivations of people's souls. Cultivating of people's souls. It would be kind of more direct to say men and women. But a lot of times when we think about men and women, we think about gender. And yes, gender is important. There is a distinction between men and women in this world, no matter what the world may say. But listen, these bodies one day, guess what they're going to do? They're going to die. And what Jesus has been working on all along for us, he's working on the inner man. He's working on the soul of men. And part of our responsibility as a local church is to make sure that the soul of people is being cultivated in a biblical way. What does it mean to cultivate? Now, I'm glad I'm not in downtown Chicago. I would have to explain this in further detail because people have no idea. But being where we are, at least if you were not brought up around the of crops, if you were not brought up in farming, at least you have an idea of what it's about. You do see tractors go by from time to time. You do know what those tractors are trying to accomplish, right? But to cultivate in the strictest sense, seeing it just means to prepare or use land for crops or gardening. To break up the soil could also mean to raise or to grow, to prepare the soil for planting and growing of a crop when we talk about cultivation. There's another way that the word cultivation is used. A second meaning, but I think it's related to the first meaning. To cultivate means to try to acquire or develop, like developing a quality or developing a skill. For example, to try to win a friendship, to develop a friendship or a favor with someone. That is the idea of to cultivate, developing. How about this? To apply oneself to improving or developing one's mind or one's manners. Cultivation is this active process. And here's something that we can walk away with this morning, that cultivation requires work. Cultivation requires work, like breaking up the soil, tilling, planting, feeding, weeding, protecting, watching, watering, and waiting. If any of you have spent time in the garden, you know that it's not as easy as planting a seed and walking away. That ground has to be prepared. Throw a tomato seed on the edge of the sidewalk. More than likely, it's not going to make it. If it does make it, if it does sprout, it won't make it long. It needs care. It needs the breaking up of the soil. It needs feeding. It needs watering. It needs the right sunlight. It needs an active type of work. There are, in the Bible, a myriad of texts that deal with the idea of gardening and the cultivation of things in this world. The cultivation of plants. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11 states this. There's one element that I would like us to pick up on. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong. No, notice this. And you shall be like a watered garden. A watered garden, like the spring of waters whose waters do not fail. This is the type of life that God so desires for his people. Now, not on the same thing as cultivation, but it's along the same line as the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. But notice this, rather, train yourself. The idea of cultivating for a purpose. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. We need to be about this training, this type of cultivation, that there is purpose in cultivating the soul. If there is purpose in that. There is purpose in this life, as Paul says, and there is purpose in the life to come. We're in preparation for heaven. Some of us are not ready for heaven. I think if some of us, no, I say some of us, those who call themselves Christians, if they were to die today and go to heaven, they would be greatly disappointed. Why? Because they haven't been cultivated. They haven't grown. They haven't seen God for who he is and understand what he desires. And all of a sudden, you know, there are some people who call themselves Christians. They're going to die and they're going to go to heaven. And they go, I think in the back of their minds, maybe, and I'm just speaking humanly here, they might scratch their head and go, this is not what I expected. We need to be cultivating who we are and our identity and understanding who God is. And the more that we understand about him and who he is and what he desires for us, when that opportunity comes for us to die and to go to heaven, it's going to be everything we expected plus some. This is the idea towards the cultivation of the soul. When I speak of the cultivation of souls, I am speaking of the cultivation of the inner man. In such an active, now listen to me, an active, purposeful way that brings about a certain outcome, which is Christ-likeness. My goal in life is not to be all that I can be. My goal in life is not to accomplish necessarily X, Y, and Z. My goal in life as a believer and a follower of Christ is to be just like Jesus. That he would mold me and make me into the image of Christ. Your desire should be that God would mold you and to make you into the image of Christ, that you would be just like Christ. Now listen, will we reach that perfection in this life? Absolutely not. But this is part of the reason why God has left us in the world. This Christ-likeness. When true cultivation of the soul happens, its proper fruit or outcome is that the people of God begin to radiate the Christ whom they become like out into the world. That when the world sees us, they see Jesus. So when we go back to this vision statement, cultivating souls who will radiate Christ into the world, that should be our focus over the next couple of years. Are we doing the things that God will use in order to cultivate our souls? While there are a number of ways that cultivating the souls of both men and women can happen, there's multiple avenues. For the next year or so, I want us to think about, like, as a church as a whole, on three main areas. Sunday morning worship. Secondly, discipleship. Personal discipleship. That is, a discipleship relationship with Jesus. Okay? The follower, the student, their desire is to learn from the master, to be like the master. That's the end goal. We need to learn to be like our master, Jesus. And the third is in the area of evangelism and the Great Commission. I believe that God can use these three specific areas to better cultivate us into Christ's likeness. Yeah, I think it can be more. It can be more. And it's not that we're going to neglect everything else, but these should be the areas in which we pay a lot of attention to over the next year or two. We need to learn about worship, and we need to participate in worship. We need to learn more about discipleship and get plugged in and grow and mature in the faith. And we need to be sharing our faith and looking to share our faith as often as we can. These three areas, and this morning I'm going to bring up a little bit on this idea of corporate worship, and I'm talking about a vibrant worship. I'm talking about a participatory worship where all is engaged, and it's the type of worship that absolutely changes who we are. Now, how many times do we walk in on a Sunday morning? Now listen, I am not pointing fingers. Remember, for every finger that you point, you got three pointing back. Okay? Not pointing fingers this morning. But how many times have you come in on a Sunday morning? Your mind is somewhere else. Your thoughts, your attentions. You come in, you mouth the words of the songs, or maybe you don't even sing at all. You hear a message. You go home, you eat lunch, and you think back, what was the message today? And you had no idea what was said. You can't even think of the passage. Is that worship? No, it's not. We need a vibrant, participatory worship that would transform who we are as a people. We need personal discipleship. We need to move from point A to point B. We need to go from I am a new believer in Christ to I am mature in Christ. I am so mature in Christ that if I looked in the mirror, woo, that might be Jesus. That type of growth. Jesus needs to lose a little bit of weight. I just looked into the mirror, by the way. Okay. Evangelism, the Great Commission, the sharing of our faith. We have something so grand, we're so moved by, we're so transformed by. Guess what? I need to tell you about something. I need to tell you about someone who has so radically changed my life and gave meaning and purpose to the life that I live. My life is no longer my life. I've been bought with a price. And that's what the good news is. The gospel actually means good news. Good news for who? Good news for sinners. Because that's who we are. If we as a church can focus on these three areas over the next couple of years, I believe that we'll see God do great things. It's that simple. Let's look at the point number one. Point number one. A vibrant, participatory worship gathering. This is where we are this morning. Sunday morning service. Worship, but I will have to admit, biblically speaking, worship is more than what happens on Sunday morning. A lot of times we think that worship has to do with music. It's funny, we worship, then there's the preaching. I worship the Lord because I was listening to a song on the radio. Worship is far more than music. Music is just an aspect of worshiping God. Our worship is can be tied to our obedience to the word. Our worship can be tied to prayer. Our worship can be tied to extolling God and his character in the moment when I face serious matters. That are all forms of worship. Worship should be a continual state that we can all experience. I can worship on Monday just as well as I worship on Sunday. The difference is I may worship with my family, I may worship alone, I may be in the prayer closet, and I may be singing songs and praying and calling out to God. That is a form of worship. But what I'm talking about is what God has commanded us to do, which is to gather together. This is the type of worship that I'm talking about. The purpose of gathering together and accomplishing our vision in relationship to the Sunday morning gathering is just one of the ways that we can cultivate the soul. Now listen to me. Because of what happens here on a Sunday morning, the word is preached, the word is read, the Holy Spirit is here with us. Now listen to me. Let's be biblical for a moment. The Holy Spirit's not up in the corner of that room over there waiting on us to do something. And then we obey him, then he's going to come down and bless us. And if we don't obey him, he's going to stay up in the corner. That's not biblical. Now, the Holy Spirit has been talked about being poured out at times. But listen to me. If you know Christ, the Holy Spirit resides within you because you, as the scripture takes us, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we gather together here, we don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Now, we could ask the Holy Spirit to work, but the Holy Spirit's not absent. And so when we gather together in this atmosphere, we can see the Spirit of God begin to work through the preaching and the teaching and the reading of the Word of God as we begin to hear the Word of God being preached and taught. Our souls respond to this. In a very real kind of way, we extol the Lord in the singing of songs and we cry out in prayer. And this are all avenues by which the Lord cultivates who we are as individuals. There is something about a corporate worship time that God does things in us that cannot otherwise be done. That's why he commands us to get together. That's why he calls us to come together to praise his name. Because he wants to do something in and through that time in our lives. Our worship should be centered upon God's word. If we ever get to a place where this right here becomes secondary, fire us. Fire me. This should be the center of everything that we do. God forbid that we move away from the Word of God as some churches have done. We should be centered on the Word. And even when we're preaching through the Old Testament, everything that we preach about should point to Jesus. A Christ-centered focus upon who Jesus Christ is. Whether we read the Word or the Word is preached, what we should always be thinking about is how do we respond? What is this application for me? How am I supposed to respond? Is there something for me to obey? Listen to me. There are certain times where you'll come in here on a Sunday morning and I'm not going to give you a principle to obey. I'm going to give you a principle to believe. And what you need to do when I give you a principle to believe, you need to believe it. Matter of fact, when you walk out these doors and you make your way home, you need to be thinking, here's the principle that I need to believe by faith. That God is sovereign, or that God is good, or that God is whatever that principle may be. And you need to be able to pray and extol God for his goodness, for his sovereignty, for his grace. And as you go throughout the day, look for opportunities where you see God is sovereign, where you see God is gracious, where you see God is merciful. That's how we respond to the Word of God. We acknowledge what we learn here on a Sunday morning. And sometimes we don't respond to just a principle alone. It's an issue of obedience. When God's word tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to be going out and loving our neighbors as ourselves. When the Bible tells us that I am to love my wife like Christ loves the church, that is not an option. I need to go home and I need to love my wife like Christ loves the church. This is a response to the Word of God. This is what we should be doing. When the Bible tells women to honor your husband, you need to honor your husband whether you think he is honorable or not. When the Bible says to children, honor your mother and father, it's not a choice. You don't get to play God and go down the list of checks and balances, right or wrong. Honor your father and your mother. This is what God desires us to do, to come together, to hear the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through the Word of God to begin to transform who we are, and we begin to respond to these things, and that's what cultivates the soul. That's what transforms who we are. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God at the proper time, it plants the seeds, it waters, it gives the sunshine, and it makes all the things that need to happen in order for me to grow into maturity as a believer in Christ. Our worship needs to be vibrant. Now, it's weird. If you spend any time watching me, I can confuse you. You very seldom see me raise my hand, but you will. You don't see me moving or clapping over there like, you know, you don't say, man, he's got the Holy Ghost. But yet, when I step up to preach, there's no doubt where my passions lie. In that sense. Maybe one day, I will raise that hand a little bit more as God moves me. And I'm not saying that worship is all about the raising of hands and moving, but it's about responding. And when we respond, sometimes we just can't help it. Sometimes we get excited and yell. That's what I do. I don't know if you've noticed. This is what we do. Some people cry. I have the tendency to cry more than anything. Tears, when I am happy in the Lord, tears flow. But more than the moving of hands, more than the flowing of tears, it's about God changing who I am, how I think, and how I do things. That is the goal. That's the cultivation of the soul that changes who I am. And as we come together in this vibrant worship that is full of energy and enthusiasm, where does that enthusiasm come? It comes from the Lord himself because of who he is and what he's doing. But listen to me, and I'll speak more about this in a minute. It also, that enthusiasm comes when you have prepared your heart before you have gotten here. If Saturday night and early Sunday morning, you're cold spiritually, you're probably more than likely going to leave here cold on Sunday morning. We need to begin to prepare ourselves for worship. Our worship should not be chaotic, but it should be ordered. Our worship should also be participatory. Right now, as you're sitting in those chairs, you should be participating. When we gather together to worship, there are multiple ways that we can participate in this. Some will lead in singing. Others will respond by singing. Some will pray. And while others are praying in voice alto, loudly, thank you. In a loud, open voice, others will pray quietly. Praying, talking, moving, you know, active, participatory. There will be people other than myself that can come up here and read scripture. There will be people that can come up and do the call to worship in the future. We need to be active and find ways that when we come together, we are actively engaging in worship and not being passive. Because here's one of the things that I look upon that I'm not very happy about. And not about this church in general. the church at large. The church at large has become passive. Because up here, there's lights, and there's videos, and there's all kind of musics and drums and this, and it becomes a production. And listen, I'm not worried about that with this group, because I know their hearts. And it's not, I'm not saying take down all the stuff and throw it away and turn the lights down, or turn the lights on bright. That's not what I'm saying. But in a lot of churches, the people come in, and they're passively watching the show. And they hear a good sermon. And that's the good sermon that makes me feel good about myself. And I come and I watch a good show and I watch people sing. And I may even participate just a little bit in the singing. And I heard a good message. I feel good about myself. And I go home and I really go home thinking I've done a good thing. But that's not what the Bible describes for us. That the worship should be vibrant. That it should be a working together of the body of Christ. That we are actively participating together. That everybody is doing their own part. That when I come to worship, that I sing and I pray and I cry out to God and I obey God. And I do what I can do in order to promote the glory and the honor of God. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Back October before last, I preached through the book of Nehemiah. And I remember a couple of sections in here when the nation of Israel began to gather together for the first time coming out of exile. In Nehemiah chapter 8. Now I'm just going to read. And I want you to think about the people and the players just for a moment. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And it's going to take a minute because these are long verses. But just bear with me. And all the people gathered as one into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first of the day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early in the morning until midday. You thought I was long-winded. There was for probably three or four hours, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe too stood on the wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him, and I won't go through the list, but there were people that were up on the stage and they were with him. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and he opened it all the people stood like we do during the times of scripture reading. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, there's a participatory part, amen, amen, lifting their hands, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And there was this other group of people who were there in verse 7, and they helped the people to understand the law, that while they were preaching, there were other men that helped those to understand the teaching of the law during that time. And verse 8 says, and they read from the book of the law of God clearly. They gave the sense that the people understood the reading. That is a great example of participatory worship. Everybody had parts, men and women, and all could have understood. They stood up together. They were attentive. They responded by amen and amen. In other words, this was not a passive act. Amen? Okay. You're learning. You're catching on here. Even over in chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Now on the 24th day of the month, the people of Israel were assembled with, notice this, with fasting and sackcloth and with earth on their heads. If you come in here with earth on your head, I'll probably tell you you need to go home and take a shower. But we do understand that it was active participatory worship. They were assembled together with fasting and sackcloth and with the earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners. And notice this, and they stood. They confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers, and they stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law of their God for a quarter of the day, and for another quarter of the day they made confession, and they worshiped the Lord. And there, all these men, the Levites, they stood there while all of this was going on. Then the Levites had their part in that. And when it gets down to the end, at the end of verse 5, notice what the Levites say. They said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." They stood up and the people rose up together and they said, "Bless the Lord for be your glorious name." This was something that was done in unison. It was participatory. Now, there will be times where I can do certain things and you guys can respond. There can be responsive readings. But here's my point walking away from this. We should never walk into this place on a Sunday morning passively with our minds somewhere else. We should be looking to engage God in worship. And listen to me. If we can become a community of people that actively participate in the worship of God, I promise you, God will transform who you are. I promise you. Listen, not because that promise can be bound in me, but that promise is bound in the Word of God. This is what I'm talking about. I'm going to skip a few things. I mentioned something earlier about Saturday preparation. Anybody of you practice Saturday preparation? Anybody? Now, what do you mean by Saturday preparation? Maybe I should define it first. Saturday preparation is this. I begin to prepare my heart for worship tomorrow morning. I am maybe, if we know we're going through the book of John, and I know what passage you're going to preach, I'm going to read that passage. And maybe I'm going to pray through that passage and try to understand it and ask God to give me direction. Or at least in your meditations, you're calling upon the Lord and say, "Lord, as we gather together as the body of Christ tomorrow, I want to meet you there. I want to glory." And how many of you practice that? Anybody? Some of you? Now listen, I'm not asking for necessarily a show of hands. I'm convinced that most of us do not. I'm forced to a degree. And I'm not saying my heart is always in the right place, but you can ask my family, Saturday nights, don't count Dad in. Dad is preparing for Sunday. It's kind of my job. But you know what? When we begin to prepare our hearts for worship, you will be surprised that God will show up. When there's the expectation that God is going to bless, that God is going to move, that God is going to be true to his word, that he's going to transform us, that he's going to mold us and make us into what he desires to do, that can happen. And it's amazing when you trust God by faith and begin to prepare your heart and you receive worship as a blessing. God cultivates us in times like that. It's point number two. I'm just going to preach just for a few more minutes. Number two, through personal discipleship in small groups. Listen, many of you can give testimony to our MTC groups. What is MTC for you newer people? Ministry Training Corps. And I'll talk more about that a little bit later. Our small groups. That's all it is a small group. And this is where oftentimes we figure out that community is actually practice. People learning the Word of God together and practicing the Word of God together. This is what happens in our small groups. This is where true discipleship takes place. People learning in a different way. You can learn here. You can learn right now. But when you get together in a small group, you can learn in a different type of way. It's a different atmosphere. Small groups are not necessarily supposed to be smaller versions of what go on Sunday morning. Small groups, by design, should be different. Small groups allow a more direct and a more intimate approach. For example, how many of you do I have long conversations with on Sunday morning? None of you. It's impossible. But if you're engaged in a small group, guess what? You're going to have those longer conversations. You're going to be able to share your heart. You're going to be able to share the things that God has burdened you with. And guess what people are going to do? They're actually going to hear it and they're actually going to pray. Matter of fact, if you have tried to engage me on a Sunday morning, you've probably walked away going, "Pastor's a jerk." It's not that I'm a jerk. It's Sunday morning. It's not a good time to talk to me. Most of you get it. Okay? But small groups is where the intimate relationships can be cultivated, where you can ask questions or be challenged in a way that's impossible on Sunday morning. In reality, I think in our small groups, we can dive deeper than we can on a Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to start reading in verse 11. I have an Ephesians 4 somewhere in here. I thought I bookmarked it, but I didn't. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some, talking about gifting, he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. He gave all these gifts, and then notice verse 12, to equip the saints. Part of what I'm doing this morning is equipping the saints. Part of what we do in midweek groups is equipping the saints. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, that's what we do, to edify, to build up. That's why we gather together. That's why we meet in small groups. We center it around the Word of God. We study the Word of God. Then we build one another up. Now notice this, for the purpose of, or until we attain, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, to the fullness of Christ. They, listen, when I say God wants you to be like Jesus, this is where it's found. He wants you to be like Jesus. Now, some people might walk away and say, you know, that being just like Jesus, that sounds a little religiously too much for me. Listen to me. Don't miss the point. God wants you and I to be just like his son. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, which each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up. That's what small group discipleship is all about. It is that type of growth, that type of maturity. Yes, part of that happens here on Sunday morning, but listen to me. If all you get is Sunday morning, me kind of raising my voice at you, you're not getting enough. Get engaged with a small group in some way that you can, because that's where this maturity into the fullness of Christ, it comes from. Through discipleship, God appoints the right people to lead these groups and to move you in the direction and in the growth of maturity. What's the goal of our small groups? Well, obviously, it's biblical community. It's spiritual growth that moves us toward maturity. It's discipleship in that we are becoming more like Christ. And here's a word that I like to use, but it usually has to be defined, but I hope you get its context today. It moves me and you toward what I call the authentic Christian life. The authentic Christian life is becoming Christ-like and maturing in our walk with him every day. The authentic Christian life. See, there are inauthentic Christian lives out there. There are inauthentic Christian churches out there. There are inauthentic ways of worship out there. What I want to do is I want to do the authentic thing. I want to do what the Bible says. I want to be obedient to the scripture. That's what I want. That is the authentic Christian life. And I don't say that with a proud heart. I say that is because we can see it in the scriptures. And if we can see it in the scriptures, we know that it can be obtained. If you've never been involved in our MTC or small groups, or you haven't attended a small group in a while, today you can change that. Today you can change that. MTC groups are starting up again. Matter of fact, we put an announcement in the bulletin, and there's a sign up out on the table out there. Go and see, or there, even in the bulletins, you see a list of the classes that you can join. Usually, and you'll have to check the paper, but usually they start the third week of January. I want to encourage those who need to be encouraged this morning. I want to encourage you to join a group. Some people need encouraging. But I also want to challenge those who need to be challenged. Some people need to be challenged, not encouraged. And today, what you know what to do? You need to get your rear end up. You need to go out there and you need to sign up for a small group. And that was my challenge. It's a little more forceful. Okay? For those of you that couldn't differentiate between encouraging and challenging. Now, let's look at the last one, and I'll try to be quick on this. Number three, God not only can cultivate our soul through worship, he can cultivate our soul through discipleship. I believe God will cultivate our soul through an obedience to the Great Commission. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matter of fact, most of us probably know the end part of Matthew 28, because we've memorized it, but I'll read verse 18 on through verse 20. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is what we call the Great Commission, that the gospel should go out to all the world and that people would come to know Christ. They're going to be baptized and taught. That is God's commission. Listen to me, for the church. If you name the name of Christ and you are in this room right now, listen to me, I'm going to be bold for a moment. This is your responsibility. Oftentimes we think about the Great Commission as someone else's responsibility. It's our responsibility. It was not given to a select group of people. This Great Commission was given to the church, and the church has the responsibility to make sure that we're making disciples all over the world. Now, listen, I'm not saying today, every one of you go home, sell all of your goods, come back here tomorrow, I will send you to your place of service. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what? Maybe there is someone here who needs to do just that. And for those of you that God calls to go to another place in the world and to serve him, the rest of us are going to stay here. And we're going to make sure that you're financially supported where God sends you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to visit you. We're going to do what we can in the endeavor of the Great Commission to make sure we're accomplishing what God has called us to do. Taking the gospel of good news to the rest of the world. You see, the gospel started in Jerusalem. And here we are some 2,000 years later, the gospel spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. God kept his promise that if we would obey him, he would accomplish this mission. And guess what? As long as God tarries in his coming, guess what we're going to do? Continue to fulfill the Great Commission. We're going to do it by sending out missionaries. We're going to do it by doing personal evangelism. We're going to do it by giving our testimony. We're going to do it by giving literatures and brochures to people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And we're going to stick it in their door and hope that they read it and pray that they respond. This is part of our responsibility. The Bible calls us ambassadors of Christ. We represent Him by our testimony of our faith in Him. And the Great Commission is calling upon the whole church, not just a few. It is the church's responsibility as a whole to take the gospel to the world, starting, listen to me, you know where the Great Commission starts? In your home. Preach the gospel to your kids. Preach the gospel to your grandkids. Preach the gospel to your husband. Preach the gospel to your wife. Preach the gospel to anything that will come within the sound of your voice. Start there. Then go to your neighbor. Then go to your community. And if nobody listens there, go over to the next community. If nobody listens there, listen, go on down the road of peace. Keep preaching the gospel. And if nobody in the United States of America will heed your call, get on an airplane and go somewhere else and keep preaching the gospel. The gospel should saturate everything that you and I do. It should saturate our thoughts. It should saturate our movements. It should saturate everything. Because when anybody in the unbelieving world comes in contact, sooner or later, they should hear, see, or smell the gospel upon you and me. Talk to me in private about smelling the gospel. I'll explain it later. So saturated with the gospel that people will have to hear it or see it. We should be soul winners. I want to see people in our community saved. I want to see them come into a relationship with Christ. People that will give testimony that they were saved by grace through faith. People that will soon confess Jesus as Lord. Because of the ministry of this church or the ministry of someone within this church body, that people around us will start being saved once again. In other words, people from our community who came to saving faith in Christ, because of the ministry of Cornerstone Community Church. I want us to be a soul-winning church. Now, I have run completely out of time. There's 50 different ways we can do it, and that'll be another day that I talk about it. Three things how God is going to use to cultivate us as His people. It's going to be a vibrant participatory worship on Sunday. It's going to be through discipleship in small groups where we grow and mature in the faith. And it's going to come through when we start being obedient to the Great Commission. And listen to me. Maybe some of you have never shared your faith before. And God will help you. You need to pray. Pray God will give you the boldness. Pray that God will give you the opportunity. For those of you that only began to share your faith, listen to me. This is the crazy thing about it. You start praying for opportunity to share your faith, God will open that door before you can blink. And you're going to do it. And guess what it's going to do? I talked to someone that's not here this morning. She's not here. But anyway, somebody come in back about a month ago, says, let me tell you about this opportunity that I had. And let me tell you, she told me about an opportunity that she had to share her faith. And listen to me, it changed her. She said, ever since that time, I just had more boldness to share my faith with other people. You know what happens? It's through the obedience to the Great Commission that God uses to cultivate us. To cultivate us into what He wants us to be. One more passage. Come on, one more passage. 2 Corinthians 9. I think this is what I'm closing with. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm sorry I don't have these up here on the thing. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse, I think it's 6, yeah. Just listen as I read. The point is this, Paul says. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Now he's talking about giving, But the principle applies across the board. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely and has been given and has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now notice the tone changes. Now he's talking about the giving towards ministry in the condition of the heart of the giver. But the idea of sowing and reaping, that principle goes all the way across the board. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. But notice verse 10. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Even though he's talking about financially there, but what happens when you obey God in this one area, what does it do? It spills over into the grace and the bounty and the blessing and the righteousness of God in the lives of other people. That's what we want to be doing, sowing and reaping bountifully that God would bless those whom we come in contact with. That God would use these areas in our lives to bless those around us. That is my prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we think about this Vision Sunday, God, Father, I'm just looking for a point, Father, as the shepherd of these sheep here, that we can look out ahead to. A goal where I think you want us to be as a local church, where you want us to be. And Father, at that goal, all I can see is Jesus. And the way that we need to get to Jesus, Father, I believe is by being faithful to worship you on a weekly basis. The way that we get to Jesus is by discipleship and by maturity and growing in our faith and by challenging one another through the Word of God to mold us and to make us into the image of Christ. That would be our goal, Father. We want discipleships to make us like Jesus. When I look down the way and I see the goal of being Jesus or being like Jesus, I think about the gospel of Christ, the Great Commission, Father. And what better way of expressing our love and gratitude towards our Savior than by telling a lost and dying world around them that they need the Savior and that Jesus is the only one that can help them with their sin problem. God, help us over the next year to focus upon these things. Help us to see the importance of our worship here. Help us to participate and learn and grow, and help us to fulfill the Great Commission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.